Good morning. Welcome to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you open your bulletins with me this morning, see what's going on. Directly after morning worship today, we have Sunday school for all ages. Everybody's welcome to attend. Tuesday, 7, 8:30, ladies Bible study and planning meeting. Wednesday at 6:30, prayer meeting and Bible study. And Thursdays from 6 to 7:30 is Crusaders Club. The ladies' annual fall tea will be Sunday afternoon on September 25th. Our theme this year is Reflections. There will be a skit and a short devotion and refreshments. Plan to come and be blessed and fellowship with other Christian women. Also, the Crusaders teens need cases of pop and bottled water, as well as pre-packaged snacks. You may take donations to the old church basement or the new church kitchen. Also, Abraham Thomas from the Baptist Christian Home in India will be here next Sunday for our worship service and Sunday school. During Sunday school, everyone who would like is welcome to come listen to him and present his ministry. I also have a notice. On October 1st, we're going to see Courageous from the makers of Fireproof. The movie is playing in Kokomo at 4:20. Getting discounted ticket price, but we need to pre-buy the tickets. The cost is $5 per ticket. Please let Diana or Kathy know by this Thursday if you'd like to go. I have a room at Richards in Kokomo to eat supper after the movie. Richards serves very reasonably priced homestyle food. We would meet at the church to leave at 3 o'clock. If anyone happens to be going to Kokomo Friday of this week and would be willing to pick up and pay for the tickets, please let us know. That's all I have.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. There's a lot going on this time of year, always is. Is there ever a time there's nothing going on? We have a lot of activities. This outing Saturday night will be a lot of fun, or Saturday afternoon, really. And so plan to come and go with us and watch the movie. It's great. And I'm not sure, but I think some of it was filmed in or around South Bend. I know one of the pastors on the board at BCH had an active part in that, and so I'm kind of excited to see how all that works out. So you plan to come and go with us. It'll be a nice time, and we'll be home in plenty of time to get ready for Sunday services. So just take advantage of all of that. In our memory verse this week is the last part of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. And those are on the back table out there. You pick them up and work on it this week. What a blessing to be here. Let's bow and ask the Lord to minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to worship you as a corporate body today. Thank you for watching over us and for all the things that you've taught us, for your grace and your mercy, your kindness and your patience with us in these past days. We've come to worship this morning, and so we pray that you will watch over us carefully. We pray that you, your Spirit in us, would have sovereignty in our lives to keep our minds focused on the word that you have for us this morning. It is our privilege, Father, to share with you our tithes and offerings. We give them to you with a cheerful heart in the mighty, matchless, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from James 5, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. I ask that you rise and remain standing for the next hymnal. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, and how patient he is for the autumn, spring, and rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally had brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Any of you happened to see the sunset yesterday? Were you in a position where you could see it? I thought it was one of the most spectacular sunsets I've ever seen in my whole life. It was just amazing. And this morning, the sunrise was no less beautiful. Wow. Only God can paint a sky, huh? Amen. I'm anxious to see what God has to replace those, because, you know, there won't be any sunsets or sunrises in heaven. It's day all the time, lit by the glory of God. The Shekinah glory shining brightly will put our sun to shame. What a day that'll be, huh? Won't that be great? Let's pray together. Eternal Father, thank you for all the blessings that you do share with us and for the beauty of the creation that you have made to show us your greatness, to show us your intelligence, to show us how much you love us. And thank you for all the things that you do for us on a daily basis. Many times we don't even think about it, or we don't even realize that you have acted in our behalf. We are grateful, Father, for our salvation in Christ. We are thankful for a love so great that it wouldn't even keep you from giving your own son. We ask that you will help us to understand our salvation as you understand it and as you have planned it for us. And we pray, our Father, that as we look into the Word of God this morning, you would help us to see deeper truth. We pray that you would help us to understand the extreme commitment demanded because of the extreme love that's already been given. We thank you, Father, because you are a God who knows our thoughts before we even think them, and that you have all of our life planned for us down to the last detail. Plan to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. And I would ask you to comfort those this morning here who are carrying heavy burdens. Father, you know their situation. You know their concerns. You know their worries. You know their fears and their anxieties. We would ask that you would just be God to them, that you would encourage them, that you would remind them that you will never leave them nor forsake them, and that the end of the valley is the still waters and the green pastures. Thank you, Father, for looking over us. And now as we turn to the preaching of the Word, I would ask that the Spirit of God would have absolute liberty in our lives to teach us, to convict us of our sin where necessary. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of the blood of Christ. But we do confess in this past week that we have sinned. We have acted wickedly before you. And Father, we need you to forgive us. Heal us. And now we give you the honor and the praise and the glory that is yours. And we thank you for the infallible truth that you have given us in your word. And we ask thy will be done. In the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 3. Take out your worksheets, and we'll look at the next five gates. James says to be patient in your perseverance. He says that though there are many obstacles, though that there are many hard things done in life, God brings to us things that are good for us, things that encourage us, things that will strengthen us. Nothing that God brings to us is to harm us. All God brings is to help us in the purpose that He has for us. When I was preparing for these messages, I came across the outline that I'm using. I enjoy reading some of the things this pastor writes, and so I have borrowed his outline and put some other thoughts with it. We learned last week that working for the Lord can be extreme, to say the least. As they say, but wait, there's more. There were 10 gates that needed to be repaired around the city. Each one of them had a particular name. Oftentimes the name reflected the purpose or the idea behind the gate. And we're going to look at the last five this morning and understand that all of this was an extreme undertaking for these people, but God put it in their hearts, and so they ministered. And you want to remember that the underlying cause of all this is spiritual rebuilding. In verses 15 through 25, we read about the fountain gate, the fountain gate. It gives us an idea, or it teaches us about an extreme example. An extreme example. Now, you'll remember from reading in chapter 2 around verses 13, 14, 15, that this gate was completely destroyed. As a matter of fact, when Nehemiah was riding around the city in the night before he told anyone, when he got to the fountain gate, it was so destroyed and the rubble was so bad that he couldn't ride his horse through it. He had to get off and leave his horse and kind of work his way through it. You also notice in verse 20 that Eliashib and the priest rebuilt the sheep gate, which was some distance from their house or from his home. See, he had the freedom to choose to work on the gate near his house, which would have been easy and convenient. But he chose to work on the sheep gate. The Bible doesn't tell us why. That's not important. The idea is that he did it. And perhaps those who lived in the area where Eliashib was helping had already taken care of everything around his house. And he saw that there was enough workers to do what needed to be done there. And so he began to look around and say, where can I help the most? And the fountain gate evidently needed a little more help. The lesson to learn is this, is that when any of God's servants are busy ministering, it doesn't make any difference who they are or why they are ministering. It doesn't make any difference what their title is, or even if they have a title. There are always those who are willing to help out, even if it means going somewhere else to do it. There are always those who are willing to be inconvenienced. Fundamentally, these kind of folks just have it in their heart to help wherever help is needed. And you know what? We have a bunch of those kind of folks here. They don't go around looking for glory. They don't go around looking to do what they can do to get their name in the paper. They just see something that needs to be done, and they do it. And that's kind of where Eliashib is in this particular situation. He saw that they needed some help, and so he went over there to help them. And a lot of folks have that same idea. You and I need to remember that it doesn't make any difference where God asks us to minister or how inconvenient it is. Always at the end of it, there is a reward. God always has a purpose in ministry. How many of you have been in a situation where you've gone to see someone, perhaps ill, just had some surgery, perhaps kind of down on their luck, whatever the case may be, and you go to try to minister to them, and while you're there, they minister to you? Isn't that just the coolest thing? I had that happen this past week, and for those of you that have not heard yet, Sarah Masters, love, Wilfredo, went home to be with the Lord this past Wednesday evening. And as I talked with Sarah on the phone, I was moved. Sarah ministered to me. I don't think I remember for a long time peace coming through the way Sarah talked and the peace of God that was in her heart. she understood that God put her there to minister to him. Linda was talking to her and said, you know, Sarah, this is one of those hard things God asked us to do. And in a way, it's kind of like this because Sarah, you know, feels a call to missions. She is following that. And right now she's ministering out there in Modesto. And Wilford came into her life. And in the course of the conversation, Linda told her, you know, God prepared you and you are the only woman in the world that could see Wilfredo through this from before you knew anything about it to the time he goes home. And Thursday, Sarah told me, and then she wrote a nice letter to Linda and said, it was that statement that got me through. It was that statement that brought peace to me. And pray for her. If you get a chance, open the church directory. Her current address is in there. Send her a card of encouragement. Let her know you're praying for her. She says, I know God will see me through this. But she says, I am at complete peace with this. And she's ministering at a gate that's way far away from where she lives. But she's ministering, and she's doing that to those around her. And she's sharing with them in that way. What a neat example. And you know what? There are people right here that do the very same thing. And I praise God for it. And so I would say this. All you Eliashibs out there who have this gift, if you want to, or this insight, you keep up the good work. Because we non-Eliashib types need you. You minister to us. In verses 26 and 27... we come to the water gate. The water gate is kind of an example of extreme effort. Extreme effort. You remember that the Tekoites repaired the fish gate and the wall near it. And here they are again. You also remember that it was their nobles, their leaders, who thought they were too good to work in doing this kind of menial, mundane, common labor. It wasn't good enough for them. Now, it might have been that these people, these Tekoites, were professional wall builders. And they got their part done and said, okay, let's go help somewhere else. Nehemiah doesn't tell us. But when they finished their section, they didn't lay down their mortarboards and quit. They looked around to see what needed to be done and where they could continue to work, even without their nobles, even without their ungodly leaders. Oftentimes, God uses people like this to carry on the work of God in spite of a lack of leadership. We don't have that problem here, but many do. Now, there might be that problem in some individual situations. You know, more times than not, even if it's not publicly known, more times than not, a wife will carry on the spiritual ministry of her family because her husband has abdicated the responsibility. And so she picks it up. She's the one who teaches the children to pray. She's the one who teaches the children to read and study the scriptures. She prays for her children and her husband. She carries on even when her husband doesn't. And that's a very powerful thing. And I would encourage those of you ladies in that situation, don't ever give up. Because God is the God who sees everything. He understands your heart. He understands your ministry. There are all kinds of people in local bodies who pick up the slack and carry on. You know, there are even bodies who carry on when the pastor leads them astray. And they have the courage to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to depart from Scripture. We're not going to put up with unsound doctrine or slovenly leadership. And it should be that way. This office is not an office to be taken lightly and be abused. And it seems that that happens so many times, and Satan loves to use that as a heyday because that's one of the worst criticisms against God's Christianity, against God's salvation. And so we need to understand that there's a job to be done. We need to understand that even without an ideal situation, there is leadership to be carried on. And if you don't happen to have the title leader, that's okay. God can use you as a leader. And I would just challenge you, look for a place where you can encourage. Listen, look for a place where you can lead that will stretch you, that will force you to do some things you don't normally do, that will be a little inconvenient. See, all of those things kind of come into place here with these Tekoites when you see that they'd finished their part and they went over to help somewhere else. And so it's extreme effort. They weren't willing to quit. A true sign of spiritual maturity in ministry is that extra ministry comes from those people who would never admit to any extra work or inconvenience. They just humbly, quietly minister whenever and wherever they can. Praise the Lord for folks like that. It's just amazing. The horse gate, verse 28. Interesting gate. It is kind of an example of extreme appreciation. Extreme appreciation. Now, this is an example here to a degree of servant leadership. This was one of those gates that you would say is not a pretty gate. It's not a common gate. It was just there to be used. Almost everyone was involved in rebuilding. Almost everyone. However, there's no reason to believe that during the time of rebuilding, worship, sacrifice, ministry, all of those things stopped while the priests were out rebuilding. Okay, we're going to put church on hold till we get the wall done. That didn't happen. You see, they were doing some things extra. The priests were being involved in different kind of things. They rebuilt the wall in front of their house. They did their part in daily living, and they ministered as well. You know, there are some churches, this is not one of them, but there are some churches where anything that happens has to happen because the pastor is driving it or because the pastor's involved in it. Doesn't make any difference what it is. The people expect the pastor to be the first one there and the last one out and carry the load, whatever it is. They wear the poor dude out before he's got a chance to do what he's supposed to be doing. And people oftentimes expect pastors like that to do those things. Why? Well, because it's the Lord's work. And oftentimes, men in that situation aren't paid a living wage either. Congregation doesn't take much care of them. That attitude is kind of, well, we have to work for it, you work for it too. And unfortunately, many times, pastors like that burn out. You know what? Leaders like that burn out. When you expect deacons, when you expect Sunday school teachers, when you expect anybody with a title to be doing something all the time, to be gone. When I was younger, I got involved. Really, the first church I ever got involved in, we were gone 7 nights a week, and our Sundays at church were 14 hours. And after a while, that got really tiring. And quite frankly, we were scattered hither and yon and neglecting our own family. And finally, I went to the pastor one day and I said, you know what? Church isn't fun for me anymore. And he said, well, here's a concept for you. Why don't you try this? No. And I didn't understand. And he explained it to me. You see, we can get so distracted doing good things that we forget to focus on the necessary things. Now, it's okay to do other jobs. It's okay to be involved. But you know what? At some point, the priests had to take time out to fix a sermon. Some of them maybe even had to do a Sunday school lesson. They understood that, and the people understood that. And I'm going to tell you again that this kind of situation is taking place in the body of Christ, and it's hurting ministry. It's hurting God. It's a bad thing for his reputation. But I can tell you this on the authority that's as solid as Scripture. It ain't happening here. And I'll say again, you folks are very much appreciated, and Linda and I are very much blessed. You take such good care of us, and we appreciate it. You get involved in the ministry, and you understand. And it is well appreciated. The East Gate. The East Gate is an example of extreme faithfulness. Extreme faithfulness. If I ask you this morning, are you faithful to the Lord? If I just ask you that question, are you faithful to the Lord? You would say, yes, I am. If I ask you, are you extremely faithful to the Lord? You would say, probably, yeah, I think I am. The question is, how does the Lord answer that question? You see, here's the thing. For many years, over 70 years, the people in Jerusalem lived in the rubble and the destruction. The walls remained destroyed and disgraceful. And you know what? Listen, the people learned to live with it. It became commonplace. They were used to seeing the rubble. And perhaps they thought this, why even worry about it? Israel's no longer a world power. We're not great. We're just slaves. We're captives now. Anything and everything we have comes to us from somebody else. It's an ungodly nation. The Assyrians don't care. This is just kind of the way it is, right? Anybody ever thought like that before? Who hasn't? Satan loves it when we do that. God's people get discouraged with the way things are. You know why we get discouraged with the way things are? Because we forget it, the way things are to be. We become complacent. We're satisfied with the commonplace. Day after day after day after day, we look at the rubble in our life and we say, it's been there so long, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. Then we begin to think, this is what God's planned for my life. I wonder what went wrong. And you know what happens then? We settle for mediocrity. These folks around the East Gate teach us a lesson that we really need to learn. You see, a lot of scholars believe and gather from archaeology and things that have been studied that these folks actually lived in the wall or that their houses were connected to the wall. And some of these folks had to start over from the ground up when it came time to rebuild. Some of them had to move out of their house so that the new could be built better. Now, here's the thing. Some of those folks that had to move out had to leave what was there and even had to leave some things that weren't broken in order to build the new. Are you getting it? Remember I told you one time Linda went to a training thing. We had some loose tiles in our bathroom shower. And so I thought, I'm going to fix that while she's gone. It's only an area that big. And so I began very carefully taking those tiles off. And when I got to the end, the one around the corner moved too. And I thought, okay, it's just one. So I took that out, and I took that out. That whole wall of tile fell into the bathtub. Jamie was there, and she heard me go, ah, or something. And she came running in and said, are you all? Oh, Dad. I said, you think Mom will notice? The point is this, to put that back, we actually had to tear out some that was perfectly good. And sometimes the doctor will say, your surgery situation requires that we're going to take some of the good skin, some of the good muscle around that. We have to cut out a little good in order to get rid of the bad. That's the conversation of our day. We understand those kind of things. Listen, did you know that applies to your spiritual walk with God? Did you know that sometimes when you and I become trapped with complacency, or we get distracted in thinking, my life is a shambles, and that's the way it's going to be. I don't see the light at the other end of the tunnel on this thing. And so I guess I'm just doomed to live this way. And that's reality, but I have a hard time justifying that kind of a situation from Scripture. You see, Nehemiah came to the people and he said, we can do this. And they believed him. And he had a plan and he put it all together. And he kept focused on God. Do you remember this whole thing started in prayer? And then we see now everybody doing their part. So let's bring that down on Wednesday nights. We say, okay, let's pour it in the funnel, and out at the bottom, it'll drip, and when it drips, it's just for you. Is there a part of your spiritual life that's kind of in shambles? There's some rubble there? Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe you're having trouble with this whole idea of the sovereignty of God, and maybe you're having trouble believing that God has plans to prosper you and give you a hope into the future. Maybe you're having trouble accepting the idea that God has planned good works for you to do. And you say, wow, if this is good, I don't want to even think about bad, huh? What's happened is you've become so focused on the rubble and so focused on what's broken that it's hard to get a hold of the idea God may want you to take that out, and God may want to work at least around the edges of something that you think isn't broken. And so you say, well, this room's okay. Let's not bother that. Fine. But that room is connected to this room. This room needs to be repaired, and in order to properly repair this room, I'm going to have to do a little cutting over here. When that happens, we get tunnel vision. When that happens and God starts working over here, you say, don't touch that. That's okay. Now, listen carefully. If you're honest with yourself, and you'll let God be brutally honest with you, what you're saying is this. God, I love you, and I know you're my heavenly Father, and you're saved, but I'm looking at the rubble. I'm looking at the way things are. And I'm really nervous about what I see here that used to be good, or used to be what I thought was good, and now I can tell you've got your eye on this part over here, and I'm just a little slow to trust you with that. And so I just, if you'll just stay out of there, it'd be okay with me. Beloved, listen, listen. In order to fix what's broken, oftentimes God has to help you remodel something that you don't think is broken. You may think my prayer life is just fine. My Bible study is okay. My attitude, my outlook, and the way I'm conducting my life is just fine. God and me, we're buds. We're on the same page. Now, if that's all true, beloved, then you can lay your head on your pillow at night and you can say, thank you, God, for the peace that's flooding my heart. Thank you, because I know you're in control of all of this and we really are on the same page. But if you can't do that, or you have to force that, or you only wish that was true, then you really need to take an honest look and say, I wonder if some of this that I think is okay needs to be repaired. Because you need to remember, God has X-ray vision. Did you know the Bible tells you that in Hebrews 4:13? It says nothing is hidden from God, but everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we will give account. One day we'll stand there and say, how come it worked out this way? Why, God, why is my life the way it is? Why was I dealt this lot? And it never changed. Aren't you going to feel silly when God says, you know, I came to you several times and I wanted to fix that. I wanted to help you enlarge your space. But there were just too many times that you wouldn't let me go any further. You wouldn't let me help you rearrange anything. You wouldn't let me help you strengthen what you thought was okay. Therefore, by your own choice, you decided to live where you live. Oh, I wanted to give you so much more. You had such unused potential. So can I ask you this morning, is God trying to touch a part of your life that you might think is okay? Is God trying to clear your life out a little bigger, to make your life a little more exciting, to help you look at things the way He sees them, to allow that sovereignty of God, if you will, to be a little more sovereign, to clear the dust and the stuff away so you can see the hope, so that you can see the prosperity. Do you understand? You remember Romans chapter 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? Now, doctrinally, theologically, as God's child, He cannot be against you. That was settled at Calvary. You moved out of Ephesians 1 through 3, chapter 3, the first three verses. You moved out of there starting in verse 4 on through the end. That's where God has you. But beloved, listen carefully, just a reminder, God only works with volunteers. Are you with me? In other words, you have to say to God, I volunteer, I release control, I give you my permission to do whatever you need to do in this area. Remodel it however you want to make it look like Christ. These people did that. These people were willing to say, if you have to tear my whole house down, if I have to go live in a tent, then I'll do that. If I have to rent space, I'll do that. Because you see, I know that even though there's some of my life attached to this, I know when you're done and when we've rebuilt this, it'll be better. And I want to tell you that God is a master rebuilder. And I would just challenge you this morning, beloved, to do like these folks. To say, God, if there's an area of my life that you need to remodel, then you begin to deal with me like that. Now, I'll just tell you something. When you think everybody's out of step but you, that's the way sin works. And I will tell you too, when you stop and you say, okay, now what do I have to do to get in step? That Satan is going to tell whatever demon he's assigned to you, double your efforts. If that doesn't work, triple your efforts. Whatever you do, don't you let that person succeed. Would you like to read about that in a very nifty way? Read C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. That's what that book is about. And he's right on all the way through the book. Satan knows if you give God a chance, God will do it. And he also knows that if you give God the chance and you let him rebuild that area and you see what God's going to do, he's going to be one step further behind you because he's got it all figured out. He knows you're smart enough to know if God can do it once, he can do it again. And doesn't make any difference how hard it is, God's going to give you the strength. And if he gave you the strength once, he'll give you the strength twice. And I promise you, he'll come at you with everything he's got to keep you from moving. And beloved, listen to me, some of you right here, right now, are falling for that. Is it hard? Yes. I don't know of anything harder. It seems like when you take a hold of your bootstraps, it's really hard to pull yourself up using your own bootstraps. That's why God gave us the family. That's why God gave us one another. That's why God gave us prayer. That's why God gives us the relationship that we have. Why? That we all work together till what? We all come to maturity in faith. That's the point. So now let me ask you something. Are you extremely faithful? Are you so extremely faithful that it just doesn't make any difference how, where, why, when, or how hard it is, you'll let God do the work wherever it needs to be done? You have to allow extreme faithfulness in God to allow him to make you new. And then finally, the inspection gate. The inspection gate. Extreme humility. Extreme humility. God did not decide it was necessary for us to have all the information about this little corner of Jerusalem in his scripture. But other studies and people who have studied history and these kind of things believe almost unanimously that this was the high rent district. This was the elite corner of Jerusalem. This is where the Pharisees lived. This is where the millionaires lived. This was the Geist of Jerusalem. And it says that these people who lived here rebuilt the wall in front of them. So what they were willing to say is, you know what? We've had it pretty good. We're kind of the social elite. We're kind of on the top of the food chain here, but it's our wall, it's our protection, and so we're going to get our hands dirty too. They did not let their status get in the way of their service. They're those who are willing to do what it takes. Now see, listen, there are some who call themselves Christians that think, well, my name is Christian. Listen, I'm a child of the King. I'm a part of a royal priesthood. I'm an heir to God's heaven. I don't do any of that kind of lowly work. I am a Christian. And it doesn't make any difference what it is. They're just too good to help out. We all know people who wouldn't give the Lord a cup of water if that was all he asked for. Doesn't make any difference who it is or what it is. When they're asked to help, they've always got a really good reason why they can't. But it all boils down to, I just don't want to. I don't want to help you. We all know people like that, don't we? Listen, let me tell you something. Those people are Pharisees. Those people are legalists. Their salvation doesn't mean beans to them. They just have no concept. You see, if you wear the name Christian, that ought to be the reason you do these things. Because remember, you wear the name Christian not by anything you did, but only by all that Christ did. God loves you because he created you in his image and likeness. He made you his son or his daughter. He made you his child because of your choice. And so, hook this one to what I just said above about extreme faithfulness. You see, sometimes in order to make that happen, you have to swallow that big lump called pride. You have to say, I was wrong. You have to have an attitude of extreme humility and let God keep the records. Because, beloved, the truth is, if you walk through this life, any part of your life, calling yourself a Christian, you need to understand that your life is not about you. Your life is all about God. Your life, with the name Christian, is all about God's reputation. It's all about letting him work through you to reach others around you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You weren't looking for me. I put the thought in your mind. And I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain. You see, beloved, when God issued that invitation to salvation and we accepted it, we were then commissioned. You know what that fruit that will remain is? Other Christians. It's living my life, it's living your life in such a way that those around you see that there's an obvious difference and are drawn to you to say, why? Which is an invitation to share Christ. In Sunday school, we're going to talk a little more about that in the idea of how you know for sure the Holy Spirit is leading you in a way, and that's part of it. You see, the whole idea to the power of Christ resting on me, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, remember, therefore I will boast only in my weakness. I'll do everything I can to get me out of the way. Why? So the power of Christ can rest on me. Are you that humble? Are you extremely humble? Are you willing to go to God and say, I was wrong, you're right, you fix it your way, and it'll be better. Amen? Amen. Our Father, thank you for sharing with us. And many, many times, living the kind of life that you expect us to live, representing your holy name, representing your kingdom, showing people that salvation is real, that it works, is extremely difficult. But you have told us that when we bear fruit, fruit that lasts, we can ask you of anything, and you'll do it. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to be extremely committed to you, that we will stay focused on you, that we will learn from these things. We will walk with you each day, not because we have to, but because more than life itself, we desire to walk with you. Have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.